This is the new Bethel Live album called Starlight, and I'm so proud of the band because we were already doing the first song before as the album came out, so it is, yeah, cool. So yeah, I'm just really pleased with all of them and the sound people, and Esther's not here, but she's been running the words and doing really good job back there. So starting them young. So that's good. I just appreciate everybody so much, and continue to just grow in who you are, and we will accomplish all that we're supposed to accomplish. Just be fully who you're supposed to be. It does not have to be complicated. Just be. And if you get concerned about the world around you, the answer will still just be you control yourself. You grow in what you know to grow in. You be. We have the power of the gospel behind us. And we have the message. You want to change things? Then speak the bring the message. Bring it on. Bring the story on. Bring the testimony of Jesus on, because that's the power to make the changes. You can argue with people till you're blue in the face. You can campaign. You can protest. You can put pickets in. You can put signs in your front yard. But the essence of change must come. It actually must come from here. It must come from the heart. True impact. And Jesus wants to come and change our hearts. And we're surrounded. We want to talk more and more about the power of Jesus coming into lives and transforming them. Kevin, the more you get to know Kevin, the more you go, wow, Jesus, wow, you're amazing. Like he was like a radical on the other side going the other direction. And to see the convictions that he has in the story and the testimony, and I even encourage him, don't forget where you've come from. And that's powerful in telling that story and just being, just be, just live your life. You will impact people. You don't have to do it on purpose. It just will happen. If you'll just fully be yourself, your life will be a light that will attract. You can even attract bugs with light. Let your light shine. Just let the light shine. Just flick on the porch light. Let your light shine. That's a great story. Like we're making it so complicated. Like we got to fix things and be. Just be. And go where you feel to go. And stop comparing. As I was reading, I was realizing again, I just felt convicted. It was this author, Brené Brown, as she said, we've lost, and maybe another author mixed in, is we've lost, we have stopped honoring ordinary lives. Like ordinary is equated with boring and ineffective. But if ordinary is that you keep your promises, that you get up in the morning and you do what you said you were going to do, you go to that job that probably stinks, or may on any given day. I know you wouldn't say that, like, but you're thinking it this week. Every job, if you had to go out on, you know, Friday morning when the rain and the snow mixed, and you're like, bed is the temptation. Yeah, I'm thinking. Just bed today, calling off from life. It's not about being famous. It's not about being popular. It's not about seeing how many people praise you and think you're wonderful. It's about waking up in the morning and being true to who you are. And then we're talking here about gratitude. Give thanks, because giving thanks breaks so many other things. It gets you back on the track. And I want to continue on this week with this. We're talking about having a prosperous soul. Your spirit is made new in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when you ask Jesus into your life. New spirit, clean slate, fresh flood, whatever. Now, we spend the rest of our life getting this soul saved. So I said last week, this is a soulish message, and I'm not going to apologize for it, because our soul is the culprit. You know, that's where the strongholds lie. That's where the problems lie. Your spirit's like communing with Jesus, but your soul's like, I don't know about this yet. I'm not feeling this. I'm feeling that. Your spirit's like, but that's wrong now. Your soul's like, yeah, but I really like it. We're going there, you know? And so we're in this process of our soul being saved, getting rid of strongholds, getting that, you know, and making the choices, because that's where our will is seated. Now choosing to follow what deep within us, spirit and our spirit and the Holy Spirit are communing, like, here's the way, walk in it. In our soul, we need to get it, you know, it needs to come into cooperation with that. And so we're in the process of having our souls being, the rest of that stuff being saved. So what if it takes you the rest of your life? And it probably will. It probably will. This is not bad. This is good news, because Jesus never removes your choice. I know you'd like for it. Let's sing the country western song, Jesus Take the Wheel. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. He ain't going to. He's not going to take the wheel. He's going to say, no, you drive. You have to drive. But I'll be right here with you, and I'll tell you how to drive, and I'll comfort you, and I'll encourage you, and I'll tell you when to turn right, and I'll tell you when to turn left, and I'll tell you when to speed up, and I'll tell you when to slow down. But I will not take that control out of your life. You will continue for the rest of your life to choose me, and even into, and that gets you into eternity. You will always have to choose. Jesus does not take your, it would be simpler. We come to this point where, here, I'm giving up my will, I'm giving it all over, and now I just get in the back seat and ride into heaven with Jesus. Well, geez, Ollie, that would be good. No more mistakes, no more whatever. Like, yeah, I really could use that. And we're praying, like, Lord, help me, and he's there. But how many of you realize we kind of have to work for that sometimes? We have to stay in this position, because there's conflicting thoughts and doubts and things that we press through. And so we want to have a prosperous soul. We want to be made whole. And you can be. This is the promise. This is why we continue. We press on, and something shows up. You know that I had a revelation. I mean, this is not my message, but it's another layer. Like, I keep getting this. Years ago, I began to search, not in my head, but in my heart, what does the fear of the Lord mean? Because it's a valid thing. And sometimes when we come in with a message that God is good, we go, there ain't no room in here for the fear of the Lord. Like, we don't want to be in fear. So we kind of go, I don't know if that fits in our little, you know, God is good paradigm, right? Have you not ever felt conflicted about that? If God is good and we want to live in the grace and the peace and the assurance of Jesus, then where does the fear of the Lord come into play? And we're tempted to put that in the back room in storage, okay? Because we wouldn't want to be guilty of taking anything out of Scripture. But it's a real thing. And I was thinking again, and so I get layers of this thing. And I've sit and over just the concept of the fear of the Lord, like, worshiped and spent time meditating, like, developing that in, because I want that to be a part of my life, even when I don't really know what it looks like. And I don't live in this paranoid fear, like, I don't know when Jesus is going to zap me, like, you know, like a bug zapper, you know, the great bug zapper from you know, heaven. It's our expressions, you know. I'm going to get away from you like lightning is going to strike, because you just told a lie, you know. Like, that's not true. So that's not the normal Christian life, to live, you know, being afraid of the bug zapper. You know, that's not grace. That's not mercy. That's not power. That's not the anointing. So I'm born of the Spirit, and I know on the day that I was born again in 1968, like it was Easter, so I'm getting close to my birthday. How many years old in the Lord am I now? I've lost count, but yeah. How many? 49? Yeah, our mathematician. Did you say 49? That works for me. Because I like 49 a lot more than 62. Yeah, I'm going to be hit 50 next year in Jesus. Yeah. And we'll just forget the other age. Yeah, so I'll only be 50 next year. That's great. Old things are passed away. We can just remove that first 12. That works. I just got younger. I feel better already. This is a secret. Yeah, this is the key. We can sell this. And celebrate that. And I remember that day. And I'm 12 years old, but I knew I was cleansed. And I was so happy. I knew that sin, and it was about as bad as going out in the woods and swearing out loud. That's like my level of sin at that point, as far as action. But my nature, I was born in sin. And though I talked to Jesus, I need to come to a place where I gave him my heart, and that ping, that thing happened, where it came in. I chose him, he chose me, boom. And I felt it on that day. I mean, an entire day, tears. Why would a 12-year-old, like, again, I hadn't murdered anybody yet or anything like that. All the bad stuff was to come later, you know? That's a great testimony there. Jesus, I didn't do any significant sin till after, you know? Then I screwed up. Then I did this. Then I did that. Then I was a bad pastor. You know, all that stuff, you know. So my soul was like, yeah, wow, this is good. I was in alignment on that day. And when you see the will of the Lord and the commands of the Lord, and you see these, and you're born new, and you align, and you're like, wow, this is great. I love this. I love being a Christian. I love walking in his ways. This is really good. And you can go that way. You go that way for a time and a season. And then something comes along that seems more enticing. And the reality is, it will come. You will be tempted. You will be drawn off the path, and it may look like anything to any of you, so we're not even going to define it. Anything outside of walking with Jesus is sin and can pull you away. And in that moment, the reasoning starts, and you justify. I mean, you're doing well, and all of a sudden this thing comes. And it, again, it's the whole assortment of things. Maybe it's to just let go and just hate somebody. Maybe it's to just go, I will not forgive them. I'll forgive this, I'll forgive that. I'll preach on Sunday. I'll do that, but I am not forgiving them. No, no, no. Not after what they did to me. No one's tempted to steal till they're broke. Till they really desire or need what they don't have or can't afford. And then that thing, and you go, oh, I never would. Don't say that. At some point in my glorious life, I came to the realization that I'm capable of anything. That's a good day to come to. You kind of get off of your little high horse and go, it's the day you stop judging people for everything. You go, except for the grace of God, I'd never. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Because given the right need and given the right circumstances, you know why there are a lot of sins I haven't committed? Because I wasn't probably, here's the real reason. The Lord protected me from being in those situations. That's probably the best answer. I was kept from the temptation. I'm not that great. At some point, for some reason, I have fallen. I've made mistakes. Never stopped walking with Jesus. Never lost my soul. But I have done things that don't please him and grieve the Spirit. And so the fear of the Lord comes in and is still necessary when at that moment there's justification and there's, I could get away with it, and you have five people that agree with you. That's always, that's the worst. You know, we have a thought, we have a temptation. Yeah, and then you find three or four people or five that agree with you. Now you're really in trouble. Do you understand that? Fear of the Lord is that knowing that knowledge that there are lines that you don't want to cross. And we don't have to remove that, because I can live very securely. Like that same strength of the Lord, if I live in the protection, I'm like, oh yeah, baby, I got a security system. It's you know, it's activated. The Lord watches over me. He keeps me. If I stay in this place, he protects me from so many things. He keeps me. But the fear of the Lord says, but I also know that he will discipline, he will chasten, and that there are no guarantees when I choose to step out of that and stay in that sin, that thing, do that thing anyways, that I'm in as much trouble as anybody, maybe more. Maybe more so. That's the fear of the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. I appreciate that. Well, my Father's watching. I think I've shared this before where I had this season of walking out of the store with things I didn't pay for. It'd be on the bottom of the cart. They were accidental, you know. And here's the really tough thing. When it's some stupid little thing that, you know, you're like, oh, boy, that was $1.30, you know. Honestly, you're going to go back and say, I didn't, you know. Or you're all the way home. I had something. I was all the way home until I pulled something out. I went, I know I didn't pay for that. But it was something I really needed. I forget how I knew, but I knew I didn't pay for that. I looked and I'm like, nope, I didn't. It was like this little piece of plastic fitting on, but I had to finish the job. So you know what I did? Because I had to make that right. Because why? Because he was watching. I wasn't scared to death he was going to burn me at the stake, but he was watching. And I know if I stay good with him, I can continue to live in the blessing. And just for honor's sake, I went back into the store the next day or week that I was there, went back to the bins, wherever that piece was, grabbed it, brought it, one of my other stuff, and I looked at the clerk and said, listen, this is weird. I need you to charge me for this, and then I need you to set it aside. Because I took one of these, but I didn't pay for it accidentally. And if you'll just, you know, then we're all clear. And she got it. Like, I mean, she could have like, sir, I can't do that. But she did. Like, your inventory is missing one of these little insignificant pieces. But I know. That's the fear of the Lord. And I'm not ashamed of that. And I will not say that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's God's watching. It matters. It matters that I walk in integrity. It matters that I do the best I can to do what I know is wrong, to fix what's wrong, to walk in a way. And I don't live in paranoia with the Lord. I live in security and confidence. And when something's wrong between me and him, I know. But he's a good father, and I know how to fix it. I know how to make it right. That's the fear of the Lord. People with prosperous souls, people who practice accessing the abundance of life of the kingdom in every circumstance, think differently from the way others do. That's a quote from Stephen De Silva. We think different, we look different when we live out of a prosperous soul, opposed to a soul that is needy and that we're living in lack, that mindset of poverty or the mindset of scarcity. There's never enough. Let's look at Romans 8:32 and set again we'll read this to, here's the kingdom preset. Here's the kingdom, here's the foundation. And as a month or so ago, I was going over some of these scriptures. I just want to get this laid out, say it again. If you read it, it ministers to you. And it's Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? So that is a put across your doorpost. Here's what my family lives under. In him, he will freely give us all things. And if you have the faith to believe that this is the provision over your under Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus, this is what's over the doorpost of your household, you should go in and out with that over your head. And that's a fact. This is a fact. This isn't a theory. It's not a quote from someone that wrote a book. This is a fact. This is scripture. This is the word that through him, he's given you all things. So how does that translate? That translates that whatever you need has already been given to you. So stop the whining and complaining. You don't need to whine. You don't need to consider yourself not having. You need to consider yourself having all things. And that changes how you walk. People with prosperous souls, people who practice accessing the abundance of the kingdom in every circumstance. I'm lonely. You need friends. He's given you all things. I need an answer to this question. He's given you all things. I need solutions. He's given you all things. I need protection. He's given you all things through him. That's the fact. We think differently than the way the others do. This is how we change the world, walking in this. This is how you change people around you by being this. This will change people when they see this. When you're calm in the midst of need, when you're like, wow, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for this, but the Lord will provide. And you just calmly say that and you wait on the Lord. People are watching. They hear you whine and bellyache. Yeah. They also hear you give a calm, like you're not trying to talk anybody into this or yourself, but you just know. You've come to the place where you go, I know the Lord will provide. Wow, this is a tough moment. Feels a little awkward. You can even say, this is awkward. This is tough. Do you imagine the embarrassment of standing at a counter and you've forgotten your wallet, your money, your checkbook, however you're paying, your debit card, you know? That's a bad moment when you get up there and you reach for your pocket and you're like, ah. Or we can even increase the level of embarrassment. Your card doesn't, you know, they won't take, it doesn't take, it doesn't, it's like, it gets declined. You know? How do you explain that? You're like, well, there's money there. It's a bad moment to be in that embarrassing moment. And go, the Lord will surprise. I don't know what do you do, but to trust in the Lord. Guess I wasn't supposed to buy that today. I mean, it's there's an option. You don't have to die at the counter. You get to live another day. Go, huh? Try another card, that's declined. Like, wow, something's up. I still got gas in my car so I can get home, you know? To come to this place where you start to trust and that things that go wrong aren't your identity because you live out of a prosperous soul. You go, well, the Lord will make a way. The Lord will make a way. You may run out of something that you need at home. It's need as I get to those moments, and then the Lord supplies something. It can be a silly thing. I'll just say this. I mean, but it's still it's a real story. It's real life. Like. I ran out of my coffee, and I have to buy better coffee because a lot of coffee's really hurt my stomach now. But I still love coffee, you know. So I look for things that are organic, and there are a few that I've found that I do well on. And I forgot to order it, you know, like I'm out. And I used that. And all of a sudden, I was out of everything. I'm like, well, I can just use this other. And I'm like, right away, oh, this is killing my stomach. And I ordered my other coffee, but I was out. I'm like, I've got to get through the whole weekend, you know? Like, and I go yesterday to help Cindy Vincent move, and here on her counter, she had bought us, because one of the son-in-laws said, hey, we should. Are you going to have coffee ready for it? So she bought these bags of coffee from this really neat place, and there the whole counter was full. Here, pick some coffee. And I'm looking at that going, wow. Like, I looked at it from, it was a neat gift, but I looked at it differently. Like, the Lord just supplied something. It mattered because it's just between me and him. Like, he loves me that much and he loves you that much. What a difference. Wow, to walk in that. Do you know how attractive that is to a world that is like paranoid out of their heads? That blesses me if I see you walking in that. Like, yeah, cool. I don't have to worry about them anymore. They believe Jesus is going to take care of them. So the pastor doesn't have to. Whew. I wasn't doing well anyways, you know. I failed, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Regardless of what else I say, this is stuff so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. You got to guard over that thing, you know? Like, you boast in men, boast in organizations, boast in things you're, you know, you can boast in a lot of things and everything short of the Lord. Be careful about boasting in that. It can be your church. Be careful. Don't boast in that. Boast in the Lord, because he's the only one that will not fail. Everything else will falter and fail and shake and waver. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, I mean, it's that thing like, oh, I'm under Paul's teaching. Well, I'm under Apollos's. And instead of their identity being in Jesus, it became in their teachers. We would never, right? It's exactly what the church gets caught up in to this day. And I even get it. I understand. But beware. Be careful. Our boast needs to be in Jesus. He's the only thing stable. Or things present or things to come. And here we go. All are yours. You are Christ and Christ is God. All things are yours. Everything is yours. It all belongs to you. And you belong to Christ. And he belongs to God. That's the greatest connection. That's it. When you belong to Christ and you know and realize it's revelation because he is whether you get it or not, but if you get it and he belongs to God, like that is the connection. In our life, if you can track with me, we're always looking for that thing, that state. I belong to this is one of the reasons you join organizations. Here we are in church, so you can do it with your church, and it feels good to belong. It's actually an important thing. It's a part of our DNA to belong and find a place where we belong. But beware, be careful, make sure that the real belonging is Christ, that primary, I belong to Christ. And we look to belong to things. That is such a powerful thing. That is the way gangs get members. Because the need to belong, they take people and they make them feel apart, and they'll commit atrocities for the sake of belonging. And the terrorists, they use the same thing. Hey, come and join us. You can be a part of this thing. It's that powerful. Jesus understands it. And in him, all things. Goes on in verse, you must have read in the wrong place, 21, 20, yeah. But anyways, all things are ours in Christ. We're born into a reality of slavery in this world. We're born into slavery and lack and survival. That's what we're born into in this world without Christ. Slavery, lack, and survival. And it's what we fight, even as believers, to not become a slave to something whatever it is. You know how many things want to dominate your life. There are people that want to dominate your life. Their food wants to dominate your life. The things that you like want to dominate your life. And it goes on. Money can dominate your life. So we're prone to enter into slavery. We trade off. So that's part of the curse, and to lack and to not have. I was watching, I was over working at Adam and Summers and in their basement doing some plumbing and doing this and that. And Shiloh's always in and out and whatever. And in their house, the way it's built, you can hear. If you're down in the basement, you can hear through the wooden floor and all this. And if I drop something, I'll hear him go, "Okay, Pastor? You okay, Pastor?" Like, so I'm like, "Oh my gosh. Yeah, I'm fine, Shiloh. Everything's good. See, you okay?" You know, because I'm always dropping something or tripping or doing, yeah, whatever. So I'm in and out, up, down, up the steps, down the steps, in a room that I'm working in, and I hear him yell something. He's in watching television, and sometimes he's talking to me, and I don't want to ignore him, so I'm like, you know, so I stop. I put my head back in, like, the house, going down to the basement or back in, and I said, "Did he say something to me, Summer? Like, was he talking to me, you know?" Because he yelled, like, "Rah, rah, rah, rah." I'm like, and she goes, "No," and he's watching the Disney movie WALL-E. Do you know that movie, WALL-E? This is like the most adorable little cartoon animated film. It's also extremely convicting because it's a movie. It starts out with this little robot on little tracks, and he's on the earth, and it's desolate, and there's just junk, and he's still functioning. He's still a trash compactor, a little mini one. And he goes, and he gathers up trash with this, and he puts it inside of him. He goes like this, and out comes a chunk of trash. You know, he's, you know, compacting. And he's still functioning. Everybody else has left the planet, but he's still, him and this cockroach are still, you know, they're still building, doing things. He's still doing his job. He has his little, it's adorable. And every once in a while, from this mothership that's up in the heavenlies, they send back, like, drones, what's the right word? But they research to see if they keep checking out the planet to see if it's safe to come back yet, because something has happened to the planet. You can use your imagination. And all of a sudden, one of those little robot things that come and fly around and are looking, they find a plant, and whoop, that sends off the alerts. There's life on the planet again. So they send back a signal. There's this whole movie that does it to the mothership. Hey, there's life on the planet again. We can return. And so you go to the what's going on up there in this spaceship, this hovering, you know, and whatever. And all the people, the survivors of the earth, are on this spaceship, and they're living the way we actually all would love to live. No difficulties. Living in a lounge chair, reclined at just the right, every man's like, "Oh yeah, I can feel that right now." Living and reclined with a big, you know, big gulps cup of whatever, your favorite drink in it, you know. And they don't walk anywhere because they're transported by this, you know, special chair, and everything is just taken care of. There's no struggle. There's no bills. There's no work. You just live in absolute 100% all the time luxury. And they have become a big group of fat, useless, can't even walk slop. Like, they're pathetic. They don't touch each other anymore. They live in the way we were like, "Oh, I wish I could." No, you don't. You need struggle. You need, you know, things to overcome. You need interaction, all the elements that were really important for life. And so the thing comes back that there's life on the earth, and the artificial intelligence on the ship doesn't even want to release them. Like, they're fighting with the AI, you know, like, that's scary even today. Like, really, like, oh God. So anyways, at one point, the captain of the ship that realizes, hey, this is real. And the argument, like, "No, no, we can't go back. It's not safe there. There's danger. What if?" And he finally makes this proclamation, and this is what Shiloh was quoting, and I'm like, oh, that's really a good quote. I don't want to just survive. I want to live. And that's Shiloh sitting in the chair. I don't want to survive. I want to live. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Oh, stop. Let's preach. Like, this is good. Are you at that? You need to come to that point. Do you want to just survive? Playing it safe, living in your thing, backing up into a corner. No risks, no danger, no possible contamination. It's tempting. I'm going to stay away from people. People hurt me. I'm not going to put it out there anymore. I'm not going to give my opinion anymore. How many of you ever said that? Nope, not saying a word. Oh, nice. Now we have a room full of people that you still have your opinion, but you won't share what you're thinking, and we're all living very guarded, safe, da-da-da-da, and makes for an awkward community, huh? When you have that in a church, the clock ticks 12, and everybody, you know, moves out. You know you have a healthy church when they won't go home. Now we're connecting. Like now we're beyond the clock. I just wish we could get you to come early. It would really work better. You're like, you know. But when your seats are gone and you need to get here for a seat, then you'll start coming early. And that's going to happen any day now. Like, going to church already? Oh, yeah, we got to get there. I got to save my seats. We don't want those heathens taking them all. Pitiful, I know. Bad. Yeah. Bad. I don't want to just survive. I want to live. I was reading this book by Brené Brown, and she quotes an author called Lynn Twist. I don't know who she is, but she wrote an interesting book called The Soul of Money. And she's talking a summary of what she said. What are your first waking thoughts? Ooh, let's get into your little world. What are your first waking thoughts? First thing that hits your mind when you come awake. That's, I know, don't just hold it like we probably don't want, you know. Is it, I didn't get enough sleep? I didn't do this enough. I didn't do that. Like, is it out of lack and what you don't have? Because if that's established in your life, it's there from the moment you wake up. I didn't get enough sleep. I don't have enough time. Let me ask you this. How much of your day is spent hearing, explaining, complaining, worrying about what you don't have enough of? Not enough work, not enough profits, not enough power, not enough weekends, not enough money ever. If you allow that paradigm to get a grip in your life, it's how you, this is what we need saved from. Now our souls need saved. Because your spirit knows we have all things in Christ. It's trying to talk to you. It's trying to broadcast that. And your soul's like, I don't have enough money. I just looked at the checkbook. There's not enough. Or I want something, I don't have enough money. I want the new car, but I don't have enough money for the new car. But I want the new car. I'll deal with the payments later. Yeah, we'll deal with them later. It'll be all right. Mm-hmm. I'm not thin enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not fit enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not successful enough. I'm not spiritual enough. What do you say we deal with this thing, this not enough? Because that doesn't help anything. No one gets better by meditating on what. And when we try to get more stuff, You try to make more time. You try to make more money. But listen, if this is functioning in your life, addressing scarcity doesn't mean, this is another quote from Lynn Twist, searching for abundance, it doesn't mean searching for abundance, but rather choosing a mindset of sufficiency. And here's an author that's probably out in the world. I don't even know that she's a believer, but she's recognized you can't fix this by having more of that stuff. It doesn't get fixed by that, because if you live in I don't have enough or I am not enough, guess what? It doesn't matter what you become. You'll never be. I stumbled across a documentary back when I had DirecTV. Thank God I don't have it anymore. And what you do with a lot of these things that we have is you spend more time searching than you do watching, and you go, what am I? I just spent half an hour looking for something to watch, and I still can't find anything to watch, and I just wait, like, what am I doing? What's the matter with me? Anyways, I was doing that back a few years back, and I see this thing. It was a documentary about Beyonce, of all people. And I'm not prone to watch that stuff, but all of a sudden, it was like her life, and she's on the road, she was doing whatever, and it was interesting. And they show in this documentary, they're showing how envious she was of other women, and how protective, and how, and I'm watching and going, my head's going sideways, like, really? Totally insecure. I'm sitting on the couch going, wow. Well, then what's it take to make you feel insecure, make you feel secure in the world? I mean, this is the world. She not have enough hits, was a couple million records, albums, several albums, so not enough, whatever the numbers would be. She's beautiful as far as appearance. She's got talent, I guess. I don't know. But wow. And she's envy. She's jealous of other women being around. And I don't even think she has a husband. Like, it's just like, you just go, oh my gosh. Yuck. When is it enough? See, if the thing's there, it's got to get dealt with. Got to transfer that to, in Jesus, I have sufficiency in him. In Christ, sufficiency isn't an amount at all. It is an experience, a context. We generate a declaration, a knowing there is enough and that we are enough. And that's a carnal person saying that. And so I add clearly, irrevocably, in Christ. Because without Christ, you'll never get to that. But in Christ, you will. It's that transference of I'm enough in him. And in him, I have enough time. And in him, I got enough sleep. And in him, I have what I need. I may not have what I want at the moment or think I want, but in him, I have enough. If I needed more, he would make sure I had more. And if I made mistakes, he will forgive and redeem and restore what I've lost, what I've screwed up, what I've whatever. But it's always the same answer. In Christ, my sufficiency is in him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let's go there, and I will close with that. I've gone a little bit too far long. Sorry. Been trying to pull this in. Some. So good. 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, and in verse 9 and 10. And he said to me, this is Paul talking about that thorn in the flesh, which I'm not sure what it was, but he gave a definition of what the thorn in the flesh was. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to drive him crazy. Whatever buffet is, I don't know. Back in my old school, coming out of where I came from, like, it's like, oh, he was blind. He couldn't see very well. Whatever. If it says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, it probably wasn't that. It was probably a real, you know, you've all experienced that provoking, tormenting spirit that shows up in your life here and there and the other place, you know. Maybe yours is a spirit of fear that comes on you once in a while and you go, whoa, this thing, whew. Or anxiety or some other thing. And when he prayed, like a good little Christian, Lord, take this away. He gets a real weird answer. My grace is sufficient. That's not the answer I was looking for. I was hoping this could be gone so I didn't have to deal with it anymore, right? My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because God's talking. My power is perfected in your weakness. Really? I would have preferred it the other way around. I'm feeling good, you know. And the better I feel about myself, the better life's going to go. We're like, yeah, coming to church, I'm feeling like I'm good. I can preach, I can sing, I can do what I have to do. I'm doing good. Usually not the case. I go, Lord, I sure wish I felt a lot more confident when I had to go or do what I'm supposed to do. And be, my grace is sufficient for you. All right. And it's not about not feeling powerful or good. It's about where that comes from. And it goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Paul saying this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. We're all like, could I opt out of those? Like the reality of these showing up in your life, we get phone calls. The distresses. The persecutions, we really lay down on the floor when we get persecuted. Someone's like purposefully coming after you. Of course, a lot of us don't really experience that. We just think we do. But it's not fun. It's not a great day. Someone broadcasts some nice stuff about you on Facebook. You know, the fight's on. Infirmities. Self-explanatory, reproaches, the expression of disapproval. Paul's like, I rejoice in these things. You've got to be kidding me. Most of us are working hard at avoiding that, right? And then when it happens, we're like, what did I do? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with my church? Don't they know I'm wonderful? Like, you know, I don't know. How we respond so weird. And Paul's like, I'm over it, man. I rejoice in that stuff because I got a word from the Lord. My grace is perfected in weakness. And when you have that revelation, go, that's all right. This isn't fun. I don't like being sick. I don't think that it's a calling to be sick all the time. We believe in healing. Like, it's not about, that's okay. Yeah, you're sick, you know. But when you are, has anybody been able to avoid the cold this year, flu, whatever else? I mean, I hope no one lost their salvation over it. I never feel close to Jesus when I've got a sinus headache and I'm, you know, I'm sneezing or it's in my lung, you know, or whatever. However, I'm still good. I just don't feel good. But it's still good. It's important. Through that, whatever come what may. Needs. Yeah, I've got lots of needs. But needs can become our preoccupation. And pretty soon, all you're aware of is your needs. You're not living in sufficiency. You're not living in God will supply. All things are yours. Persecutions, distresses, extreme anxiety, sorrow, pain, heartbreak. Got any of that? Paul said, I rejoice over that stuff. How do you do that? I just give thanks because I know the Lord is all I need. I believe he's given me all things. And even when I'm experiencing that, you can just be vulnerable. Like, you don't have to, you don't have to flip out, flip over, you know, fall down. You can just go, wow, this is hard. This doesn't feel very good. I'm struggling, Jesus. But then you confess the truth. Like, you acknowledge, but Lord, you'll take care of me. You'll keep me. Because when I am weak, then he's made strong. When I'm weak. So when that happens, it makes me strong. He works something in me. Therefore, I can give thanks for all these things. I can live a life of gratitude. Instead of awakening in the morning, making this choice, instead of awakening about what I need and what I don't have and that it's not enough, I don't feel good enough. I'm not thinking good enough. I don't have enough. Giving thanks opens up the door, and you remember, and you give thanks for the promises, and all of a sudden, something transforms here, transitions here. And sufficiency becomes not having more, but being more. So that no longer your confession, oh, I'm not enough, your confession becomes, in Christ, I'm sufficient. And that we can have. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, ask for transforming power to bring us into these simple truths. We just repent from getting caught up in the complaining, in the worrying. All of you right now, if you've worried about something, just go, I repent, like, because that's really illegal. We really can't water that down anymore. If you've worried, if you're anxious about your life, you may get me to agree with you about being anxious, but Lord, help us be convicted. Between me and you, Lord Jesus, it is not cool that I worry more than a moment and turn that I should always turn that worry into, you'll take care of this. I may be a little nervous at the moment. I may not be able to see how this is going to work out, but my confession is it will, and you'll give me what I need. You'll take care of me. You'll take care of my people. You'll take care of the people around me. You'll take care of the situations that I'm in the midst of. You will help things far and wide as I give you thanks. As I give you thanks, you'll bring all sufficiency. You'll fix. You'll make right what's gone wrong. Father, we give you thanks for even the persecutions, people purposefully saying things, doing things to us that have made our life difficult. We just give thanks that you never leave us nor forsake us. You're there. You'll see us through this. But we just refuse the vengeance. We refuse the retaliations. We refuse the arguments. We refuse to enter into that spirit. And we give thanks. We thank you for your promises. And we just reiterate your promises. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. You are good. You're so good that you watch over me and you convict me and you direct my path. You nurture my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. And in you, I am enough. In you, I have enough. And bless you, Lord Jesus. I just thank you, Father.